Beloved Father in heaven, we do thank Thee that we have the opportunity to come to this Thy house to worship Thee. And I pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us, that this morning, as we've come together now for the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, that Thou wouldst bless us, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. I thank Thee for the song service and for the felt presence of Thy Spirit there. I thank Thee for the prayers which have been offered, both silently and audibly, and the felt presence of Spirit in there. Now, O Lord, bless us with the leadership and guidance of Thy Spirit, that we might once again, in the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Bless Thy servant to preach, Thy people to hear. Bless it above all things to Thy praise and glory, and then to the good and edification of Thy people. Bless, we pray, those who've asked an interest in prayer, all who've asked an interest in prayer, and we humbly ask Thy forgiveness of sins. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, and I want to read the first two verses. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, and the first two verses. And these verses read, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And I trust the Lord will bless us as we consider these two verses and related passages of Scripture here, some close by and some, of course, further away, as you might imagine. Now, in this passage of Scripture, publicans and sinners drew near Jesus to hear any words that may come from His mouth. They wanted to hear any words that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say one thing concerning them, and that is that publicans and sinners were among the lowest people in Jewish society. Now, there may have been some up that were down there with them, and there may have been some that were beneath them, but nevertheless, they were among the lowest people in Jewish society. They were in various castes. That is, that publicans were in one caste. That's spelled C-A-S-T-E, not C-A-S-T, one group of people, and the sinners were another caste or group of people. They were cast in those particular groups. And if I'm not mistaken, I did try to look up as much as I can could concerning this during this past week, but I really was able to find very little. But as far as I know, when they were in these casts, or when they were cast in these particular groups, then they were always there. It didn't matter how they may have changed their lives or what they did, but if they were born to a publican, they were always publicans. If they were born to sinners, they were always sinners. In regards of how they may have lived their lives, they were always in this particular caste. Now, publicans were tax collectors in that day. We all love tax collectors. We all want the IRS to come by and visit us. I remember a number of years ago, a brother in Illinois, whose wife was a member of Canaan Church, where I pastored, and his name was Harold Reinbold. And he was an assessor in the community. And he would come around to the farmers, and the farmers would say, "Well, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with it." And he wouldn't argue with them. He'd say, "Okay, well, I'll just turn it over to the Board of Review." Whoa, wait a minute now. Come on back over here. Because they knew that he would treat them as he would himself, because he was his own assessor, and they would do better with him than he would the Board of Review. But people just simply don't like tax collectors. Excuse me. Some tax collectors were honest. Now, an example of this is found in Luke chapter 19 and verse 8. Now, this is Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19, verse 8. And it reads, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, that was something that referred back to the law. And that is that he did everything he could to be honest. But if, for instance, in some way he made a mistake, then he restored that. That this was an honest man. And it was especially stood out, I suppose, because there were some tax collectors or publicans that weren't honest men. Some were dishonest. And that is that they were told, now this person owes a certain amount of money of taxes, but anything beyond that you can get, then that's yours. The certain amount goes to the Roman government, but anything above that, that's yours. And I think that generally the people probably knew that. And so they were considered as dishonest. And yet, the problem was, if one was a tax collector, one of the things that hit me as I was trying to study and meditate about this was that they had stereotyping back in that day. That is, it's not a 20th or 21st century thing. They had stereotyping back in that day. That is, if he was a publican, he was a thief. He stole from the people. That's how some of them put them there. Now, I'm sure there were some that respected Zacchaeus. They had dealt with him, and they found out firsthand how Zacchaeus was with them. But there were some, obviously, that were not. But they were all cast as dishonest. Now, sinners were those who lusted for the worst kinds of sins. That's what sinners were. And they were in that camp. Now, again, considering these to be people that were considered among the very lowest of Jewish society, these people came to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that they came to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the primary reason that these came to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ is because God had touched their hearts. God had touched their hearts. If God had not touched their hearts, and let me specifically refer what I mean by that. That is, had they not been born of the Spirit of God? Have they not been quickened or made alive by the Spirit of God, as we find in Ephesians chapter 2? They would not have been there, but God had touched their lives and gave them a different kind of spirit than just the spirit of the world, or the fleshly spirit that regretfully we all have. God gave them a spirit like His Spirit, or put His Spirit within them, and then they desired, they longed to hear the words of Jesus. They may have been like the hymn that's in our hymnal, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." There's an expression in them that says, "I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from thy breast." Excuse me. And the idea there is that there was a time that the sins that they had committed in their lives, they began to hate them because God had touched their lives and given them a new nature. And therefore, they wanted to hear the words of Jesus for that reason. And so for that reason, they drew near to Jesus. And first of all, they came where Jesus was. They didn't have radio, television, or internet, or etc., whatever it may be. They didn't have that. They came to the place where Jesus was. In order to hear the words of Jesus Christ, they had to come to the place where Jesus was. But not only that, but they drew near to Jesus with their hearts. Now, it's not like that passage of Scripture, and I can't remember this particular point where it is, but it says something like this: "This people draw near unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." No, they weren't like this. They came to Jesus, they drew close to Him with their lips, and at the same time, their hearts longed to hear the words of Jesus Christ. And so, not only did they draw close to Him in body, but their hearts. And when I mean their hearts, I'm not talking about the organ that pumps blood in their bodies. I'm referring to the very core of them wanting to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, they drew near to Jesus in their hearts. There is a promise, by the way, of that. And this is found, by the way, in the Epistle of James, chapter 4 and verse 8. Familiar verse of Scripture, and that is James chapter 4 and verse 8. I'm going to do something a little bit different and start in the middle of the verse and read, and then come back and get the first portion. portion of the verse. You think that's odd? Just consider the source. You'll understand it better. Now, don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll explain that more to you. Now, it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, the idea was that here's something I think referred back to the law. Cleanse our hands. They were, washing of hands was very important for them. But he says, cleanse your hands. That is the way you're doing. These have done that. They turned from their sins to some degree. And they wanted to do it better. And not only did they want to simply turn from their sins, they wanted to turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to turn toward His ways because they realized, at least by faith, that His ways were better ways than the way they lived and conducted their lives. And so he said that, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, then he says, when you've done this, he says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That's the promise. These people, these publicans and sinners, hated in society, looked down upon, especially by the scribes and Pharisees who murmured in this particular passage of Scripture, then they wanted to hear the words of Jesus Christ. They were drawing nigh to Him with every fiber of their being. I use that verse of Scripture for call to worship this morning. Bless the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. That is, everything that was in them drew close to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the love they had for Him. They drew near to Him, not only in a physical way or in nearness and close to Him, but they drew near to Him with their hearts. And the promise was, that, and He blessed them, that He drew close to them. And He taught them better ways. Now, the Pharisees and scribes murmured. They murmured against Jesus. They had no desire to hear the truth that Jesus taught, but they ridiculed those who did. And, you know, that's nothing unusual. Anybody ever heard by any chance two people that are running for president, that the candidates were ridiculed because certain people were going to vote for them? You ever heard anything like that? Well, yeah, this is nothing new. Happened way back in the first century, because the very people that came to Jesus was ridiculed because certain people came to Jesus and to hear Him speak. And so they murmured against Jesus. Now, the Pharisees, let me say one thing concerning the Pharisees. This is a somewhat lengthy passage of Scripture, but it's found in Mark chapter 7, and I want to read verses 10 through 13. Again, Mark 7 and verses 10 through 13. And I'm picking up in the middle of this lesson, and it says, for Moses said, that means it is written in the law. For Moses said, they appealed to Moses, by the way, many times. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father and mother, let him die to death. But ye say, and in regards to what the law says, this is what you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect, through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now, what he's saying in that passage of Scripture is, listen, the law says this, the Word of God says thus and so. But you say, well, if somebody gave me this as a gift, then I don't have to use that to support mother and father. Now, I want to tell you, that shows what kind of pitiful people these were. That they would make excuses not to support their elderly parents in whatever ways they needed. Now, I know there's limitations that all of us have, but I think the great majority of us, if not all of us, if there's some way we can help mom and daddy in one way or another, then we're going to do that. And that's the kind of people that these were. They evidently took excuses so they wouldn't have to help their mother and father. Now, these are the kind of men that are ridiculing Jesus, the kind of people that were ridiculing Jesus. Now, but this man, and the criticism was, this man received sinners and each within. And that my only comment was that Jesus received those who drew near to Him in their hearts. Now, Jesus taught His receiving the lowly in the following parable. Now, you know these parables. Some of you know that, well, why did you get these two verses instead of some of those others? Maybe you thought that. Well, some time ago, last week or week before, probably week before, this scripture got my attention, and I began reading it and studying it. A little bit later on, I said, wait a minute, here's some lessons that follow this. They're connected to this somehow. And, it doesn't appear that the scene has changed or anything like that, but Jesus taught His receiving the lowly, that is, these repentant publicans and sinners, in the following parables. There is the parable of the 99 sheep. Now, I'm not going to go into and try to comment on all of these parables or all the lessons in either of these parables. I'm going to try to look at each one of them briefly. But look at what Jesus said here. First of all, there's the parable of the 99 sheep. You know the lesson there. A shepherd had 100 sheep. And he had 99 that were saved. They were with him. There was no problem there. But there was one that was lost. And so he left the 99 sheep that were saved. He left them there in the wilderness. Didn't say the sheepfold, by the way, but he left them there in the wilderness. And he went out and found that one sheep and brought that sheep back to the others. And there was great rejoicing because he found that one sheep. Now I want to read you verse 7, Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. And Jesus said, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, think about this in this way. That is, that Jesus said here, there is joy in heaven. Now, there is joy. I think to some degree, yes, there is joy in heaven. Jesus Christ Himself rejoices when one sinner comes, repents, and turns from his evil ways. God the Father, no doubt, rejoices when His people repent and turn from their evil ways. There is joy also in the kingdom of heaven. That is, there's joy when people turn from their sins and repent of their sins. Let me give you one example. Many of you had the opportunity to know, as Catherine and I did, the late Elder V.F. Aiken. He was a sanctified man, a godly man, man who literally walked by faith. When he was pastor of the Statesboro Primitive Baptist Church, there was a woman in town. I wouldn't have a clue who she might be. But she was considered an evil woman, an evil woman. Brother Aiken got a burden to go talk with her. And so he talked to some of the men in the church, probably deacon, and says, I have a burden to go talk with this woman. They encouraged him, tried to get him, tried to change his mind. No, don't talk. Don't go talk with her. She'll talk rough to you. But he said he had a burden, and he went to see her. I can imagine an old country home or old-fashioned home, big porch and all of that, and then on big front door, and then up about this high from then on across the top, and then on the other side, small windows about like that in different panes. And he said it was a long time before she came to the door, and she pulled that little curtain back and saw him. She opened the door, and these were her words: I need to see you. Think about that. And she told him about her sin. Brother Egan told her, listen, you come to the church, eventually you join the church. She said, you mean they take me? He said, you pour out your sins to them, or tell them your sins like you told me. He said, they received her with tears. There is more joy in heaven, that is, including the kingdom of heaven, down here, over one sinner that truly repents, as evidently that woman did. I don't have a clue who she was. I don't know that I ever laid eyes on her. I went to the Statesboro Church a number of times, but she may have been with the Lord by that time. But nevertheless, Listen, that woman turned to the Lord. And the people, they had a great rejoicing in that. I'll say one thing concerning that. He didn't have to go, but if he didn't go, someone else would have gone, and another group of people would have gotten blessings in that. Listen, the whole church was blessed to rejoice because Brother Agin followed the burden that he felt the Lord evidently put on his life. Now listen, notice what he says here. That's not all when he says there's more joy in heaven, even in the church, the kingdom of God, here, over one sinner that repented, over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I don't know if there's anybody who doesn't need to repent. All the time in my life, I need to repent of one thing or another. Maybe the same thing over and over again. Maybe if it's not one thing, it's another. You've heard that expression, if it's not one thing, it's another. Well, that's the way it is in our lives. We don't really need to repent of one thing. There's something else we need to repent of. But listen, I think one of the things under consideration here, he's referring to those scribes and Pharisees. He says, listen, there's more joy in heaven over these publicans and sinners who turn from the error of their ways over you who feel like you don't need any repentance at all. And I think that's one thing on consideration here in this passage of Scripture. Alright, so there was a lesson there of the 99. And then there's a parable of the 10 pieces of silver. And the lesson there was that there was a woman who had 10 pieces of silver and she couldn't find one. She had none, but there was one she couldn't find. She went all over around, she swept it, she cleaned it to the best of her ability, she turned it inside out, I suppose you might say, in a figure of speech. But she found that one piece of silver. Now look, if you will, in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. And it says here, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That is, here's a multitude of sinners evidently, publicans and sinners, they have repented, but Jesus said, listen, there's joy in heaven even over one sinner that repents. And then there's the parable of the prodigal son. And you're familiar with that. A certain man had two sons. The younger one said, I want my inheritance now, to paraphrase that. And he went and he was given it. He went and used it, spent it all up, and Roz was living and was in a pitiful condition. I'm not going to get into that. But this prodigal son, as he is called, came back. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That is, he didn't rebuke him, but he ran. Now listen, there's something special about that. We are aware that women in those days wore clothing that came down to the shoes. Men did the very same thing. And with that kind of clothing, it was hard for them to run. But yet this man, and in fact, in order for them to run, they had to raise their clothing just a little bit so their legs could be free. But now, that was considered a disgrace even for a man to do it back in those days. And yet, he did not care. He bared himself and ran towards this son. He fell on his neck and kissed him. I understand that means just simply that he kissed him on the one side of the neck and then kissed him on the other side of the neck. From what I read, I think, from an example of Joseph and Benjamin in Genesis chapter 45. But that's what he did. He loved him. He didn't rebuke him or anything like that. He just manifested his love to him. Now, and then we find in verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I won't try to comment on all those things that I read, that the robe there was an expression of respect. Think of a respect, an expression of honor when he wore that robe. That is, yes, he's dishonored. Now he's honored. And I give him the symbol of honor and wearing this robe. And then verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Notice that expression there when he says, bring here the fatted calf. What does that refer to? sacrifices and offerings back in those days. All kinds of peace offerings, sin offerings, burnt offerings, and others also. Then what do they look forward to? They look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and he said, now take the fatted calf, kill the fatted calf, and we're going to eat and be merry. Now that's an example of Jesus there. Remember, he ate with publicans and sinners. I'm sure they broke bread or whatever kind of food they may have had there. I'm sure they did some of that. But at the same time, they ate spiritual food together also. That is, those publicans, those sinners, I'm trying not to say Pharisees and scribes, by the way. Those publicans and those sinners, I may have already done it, but I'm trying not to. Those publicans and those sinners were able to eat the things of Jesus Christ. They were to rejoice in those things that Jesus Christ did. Maybe not so much at that time, that is the crucifixion and resurrection and all that, because put it this way, the disciples didn't even understand it then. But they were able to eat spiritual food with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we find here. And then in verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, that is, this is the older son. This is the son that's mad because he's doing this to this younger son. Now to me, this older son, you know what he's like? He's like those Pharisees and scribes there. They're mad because they're here, these publicans and sinners, and they're eating with Jesus. They're rejoicing with Jesus, and Jesus is rejoicing with them. And that's what they're like here. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, much less a fatted calf, by the way, that I might make merry with my friends. Now, he was like those Pharisees. And in this, especially that first lesson, when he referred to 99 just persons that need no repentance, or at least thought they didn't need repent. And then in this particular lesson, when he said, here is this older brother, he's gotten mad because this younger one has come back, and I make him merry, I rejoice because this my son is coming back. And so he's referring to that. You know, I never, until last night or something, I don't know, earlier in the week, I'm not sure just exactly when it was, I never thought about these particular lessons in connection with the first two verses there. When he said, Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. And yet, that's what we find here. Here are these sinners that now, they have come home. I don't know that they were ever like this prodigal son, that they were once a son there with the father, being obedient to the father, and decided they wanted to go off on their own. I don't know whether they were ever like that, but regardless of whether they did or not, listen, they came to Jesus. And as they came to Jesus, before they did, they repented of their sins. They felt sorry for their sins, which caused them to repent. And they wanted to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this, we can find something of the lesson of Jesus teaching them and the ridicule of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees and scribes got little from this, but Jesus encouraged those who came near to him. And that's what we find in these lessons, that Jesus encouraged those who came near to him. It may have been that Jesus may have thought, I don't know, because the scriptures don't say so, that maybe these publicans and sinners could have been discouraged because they were ridiculed by these highly respected people. But Jesus encouraged them. It said, yes, there's joy in heaven over sinners that repent. Now listen, Jesus is no different today. He's no different today. He rejoiced at the repentance of sinners. In fact, he still does it today. He eats with repentant sinners. There's a couple of hymns that I thought about when I was trying to study and prepare for this. And one of the hymns I thought was that, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Now, if I've quoted that correctly, in different hymns, I know it's different. And I found it may be strange to say that Jesus ready stands to save you. Well, that's true. That's true. That's not false doctrine. No, you're not talking about being born again, because they wouldn't come if they wanted. They wouldn't be poor and needy. if they hadn't been touched by the Spirit of God. But listen, like these publican sinners, they need to be saved from the error of their way. And let me say this concerning salvation. The great majority of times, I'll put it to you that way, I can't say every time, but the great majority of times that the word save or salvation or some word like that is used in the Scriptures, it refers not to being born again, not to being in heaven someday, but rather God's people who have been born of the Spirit, enjoying the blessings of the Spirit of God as we live here in this world. And so, Jesus really does stand to save us. We need to be saved many times probably in our life from the error of our ways. And then another hymn, "Come ye disconsolate, where'er ye languish." Now, the idea there, we're disconsolate, we're burdened about our sins. And listen, Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now listen, that's the truth of the Word of God. Now, those publicans and sinners that drew close to Jesus were blessed. And there, but listen, there is never a day that we don't need to draw close to Jesus. If we get to the point that we don't need to draw close to Jesus, we're like the scribes and Pharisees. We're, instead of the publicans of sin, we're like the scribes and Pharisees. We don't need that. Yes, we need that. Every day of our lives, we need that. We need to draw close to Jesus. One of the most beautiful lessons I've been blessed to see is in Psalm 23. When it says, in a portion of one of the verses, he says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Now, listen. I read this from a man. Some of you know may know who it is when I ask. You can ask the lady if you want to. But he raised sheep, 300 sheep, as a matter of fact. And he found out that, well, there's a word out that says sheep won't eat from running water. He said they will. He said they like the puddles in the ground. He said that's not good for them. Reason not, that they're all kind of parasites and other things like that would be harmful to the sheep in those puddles on the ground. They don't need that. But he says where they get their water, the most of the time is when they get out early in the morning, and when the grass is high, that their breast, the wool on their chest is wet with the water from the dew, and they don't drink the water, but they eat the grass. And on that grass, they find the dew there, and most every day, that's all the water they get. Now, here's the spiritual example he gave from that. He said, listen, every day, we need our early morning communion with Jesus. Now, to me, that's a beautiful lesson. That's something we need every day, at least very close to the beginning of every day, at least very close to the time that we get out of bed, if not before we get out of bed, to have some early morning communion with Jesus. And when we do, our day is so much better. And thank the Lord that we have these opportunities. Now, we don't have to be like the scribes and Pharisees in this lesson, but we all have a need for Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, may God bless us to draw close to Jesus in our lives, is my prayer for Christ's sake.